We've had a couple of doozy psalms. Those of waiting on the Lord, those of hungering and thirsting for the Lord. But now we're going to go back to David's, as still David, wandering through the wilderness and making decisions based upon what is happening. You say it's either from Saul or from Absalom. If you're unfamiliar with, because I seem to each time do some explaining and maybe over-explaining, maybe under-explaining, I don't know. But get familiar with 1 and 2 Samuel. If you ever really want to get to the point where you understand the Psalms, it really has, you know, at least half of it has everything to do with 1 and 2 Samuel. Because this is where we see David as a young man, where we see David as a king, we see David as a sinner, we see David as an old man, and we see it all. And so we can get an idea what he was going through. And so that brings us to Psalm 64, to the chief musician. And that's all we get for this one. But looking at this psalm, we can see we're still having trouble with the enemy. So anyway, let's pray. Father, just pray that you would lead us here tonight and that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. You, Lord, I know you've got something to share with each one of us, and it may be something different. I pray that this study would do the trick. So, Lord, we ask your blessing on this. We thank you that that's what you seek to do always, to bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Already, as he is praying, it says, "In my meditation," he says, "Hear my voice." One way or another, he's talking to the Lord, either on the inside or outside or both. But the fact is that David has an enemy. David has a few enemies during this time. His enemies were the Philistine, which were the natural enemies of God and David. But he also had Saul as an enemy, and he also had his own son, Absalom, as an enemy. And then all of the people who were in cahoots with Saul and Absalom. And so David understood what it was like to have an enemy. You and I have an enemy, and I hope that we can understand that as we look at these things and we consider enemies and we consider the troubles that the enemy can bring us, that it is a spiritual enemy that we face, either our own sinful flesh or, just as we spoke about this morning, there's Satan, there are demons, but I would hope that we get something huge out of verse 1 here. And the fact is this: we have an enemy, but he is no problem to you and me. He is not our problem. If it's true what it reads in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? As we learned this morning, as Satan asked for Peter, Satan would ask for the disciples. And nothing can get by God. God doesn't just, look the other way on accident and suddenly find the enemy pouncing on you and God saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, you got by me." Not at all. And God is not just the light side and the dark side and the light side. Is that the light side? Is that, what is it in Star Wars? What? The Force. No, the dark. But anyways, yeah, the dark side, the light side, I don't know. I don't like Star Wars. But it's not what, we just lost half the church, didn't we? So, but it's not that. It's God is the creator of all things, all powerful. He is the God of everything. And there is this creepy little angel who loves to harass God's people, who loves to get in the heads, people of this world, who is more powerful than us. But if we belong to the Lord, then we are safe from the enemy. We are safe. End of story. The problem isn't the enemy. Look at verse 1 again. Preserve my life from the enemy. No. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Our problem is when the enemy causes us to be afraid of him. Because here's what the fear does to us. I remember, we got all kinds of scriptures in the New Testament. Perfect love casts out fear, right? Or God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But the problem is that I've talked with many people who are afraid of what the enemy could possibly do. But let me say this. If we have no fear of the enemy, then we are going to do the right thing instead of trying to preserve ourselves from that enemy. Example. David speaks out of experience. David had already, I believe, and I'm guessing that David wrote this after this incident, but while David was running from Saul, his enemy, David decided in 1 Samuel chapter 27 to defect to the Philistines. He went and he hung out with the enemies of God because he saw, as it even reads in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, it didn't say, and David consulted the Lord. Said David said in his heart, he felt deeply that the smartest, most logical thing to do would be to defect to the Philistines. That way, Saul would never think of getting David. Saul would never think of even trying to fight against the Philistines to get David. As a result, disaster strikes David. And David gets himself in a stickier situation than the original situation. But what caused David to go to the Philistines was fear of the enemy. Not the enemy. The enemy didn't cause it. Fear of the enemy did. We are going to obey God, or we are going to obey fear. And if there is no fear, then there's really only one voice crying out to us. And that would be the voice of God. Now, fear comes to us in a lot of different ways. I mean, the fear of the enemy. We have the enemy who would whisper in our ear and lie to us. And we're going to get into that as we get in the next few verses. Who would lie to us, or maybe even tell the truth to us, or threaten us. As we look at David's situation, if somebody were to threaten you and say, you will not do this because if you do that, then I am going to hurt you. Well, that's what the enemy does in our lives. He gives us always some pretty good reasons to not obey the Lord. And it is fear of the enemy. What does it say? I can't remember. I'm sorry, I didn't get the reference. It's either Proverbs 29 or Proverbs 27, either of those. It's a very common proverb. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of man is a snare. It doesn't say man is a snare. The trap is the fear of man. Our biggest problem is the fear. It's definitely not the enemy. And so, let's see what he's dealing with. And he says, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. And so, yes, we would pray that the Lord would stop the enemy. And the Lord does protect us, again, from Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. Nobody can be against us, not even Satan himself. And so, with that, David, dealing with a material enemy, dealing with probably Absalom or again, Saul. But you know what? It all works. Look at what the enemy is doing. What's the biggest problem with this particular enemy? Secret plots, rebellion. They sharpen their tongue like a sword. They shoot out bitter words that they may shoot at the blameless. Secret plots, rebellion, bitter words. Using words as weapons. This is what tells me this could be either Saul or Absalom. And the bitter words that come, that shoot out either toward you or me, or should I say, they shoot either toward you or me, or they shoot out at somebody else about you or me. And it's a horrible thing. Words are powerful. James chapter 3, James tells us that the tongue, it's, man, little fire kindles an entire forest. So the tongue can set on fire many things. And the tongue itself is set on fire by hell. And our mouths can do so much more harm than anything. And so what happens is that with David is that some things are being said either to him or about him. And I know that Saul, in the first parts of 1 Samuel, Saul had been lying about David. When David ran for his life, actually not the first parts, but the middle parts, 1 Samuel chapter 20, 21 is when he starts taking off and trying to run for his life from Saul killing him and the threats that Saul was sending his way. And so the threat was, I'm going to kill you. And so he runs for his life. And the next thing you know, as he is wandering through the wilderness, he's doing everything that he can to survive. And he meets up with a guy by the name of Nabal. David does. David meets up with a guy by the name of Nabal. And Nabal was very rich, and David wanted to go through his land. He said, we're not going to touch anything, the whole thing. And then Nabal sends a message back to David. And it says this, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 10 and 11. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who I don't know where they are from? You see that nowadays who break away, each one from his master. As far as Nabal was concerned, he had heard of David. And the story Nabal got was that David would not submit to Saul. Of course, Saul was not telling anybody the real story, and that is, I don't like it that David's so popular and I want to kill him. That was the real story. And then David ran because the spears kept flying from Saul. And so now as David's running, Saul's saying, you know, he's being insubordinate. He's a very bad servant, David. And so that's what Nabal heard. You know what's really messed up is that we have an enemy out there, but he gets into the heads and hearts of people, even in the church, where sometimes people in the church will lie about somebody else in the church to somebody else in the church. And they'll even say it in kind of funny ways, in a way that well, like Absalom lied about David, his own son. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom says to the people that come, he says, oh, you know what? I'm sorry, there's nobody that can help you here. As they came to the gate to come talk to the king, you know, he'd stop them there. Oh, I'm sorry, nobody can talk to you right now. And but you know what? I care about what you're doing. I care about your life, and I'm going to give you the attention you're looking for. It was an insinuation. He didn't come right out and say, my dad doesn't care about you the way I do. He never said that. It was always insinuated. It'd be like, you know, it would be like if Dan started, you know, just out of nowhere, just telling people, well, you know, Kevin seems just way too busy for people these days. I know, he's, you know, but I have time for you. It seems that Kevin doesn't care. But I think he does, even though it doesn't look like he does. I'm sure he might care. Though he's treated me kind of that same way. You know, just kind of put a little seed in there, make you start thinking. And then he could say, well, I never said anything bad. Well, these are words that are designed to take somebody down. Absalom used those words designed to take his father down and steal the kingdom from his father. And it says he stole the hearts of the people. Talk about slanderous words. And then David running now to the other side of the Jordan as he is not going to take matters into his own hand with his son. It is Shimei who calls out to him. 2 Samuel 16, verses 7 and 8. Look at this. Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. He's telling this to David. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. Where does Shimei get this idea? David would not lift a hand to Saul. David didn't lift a hand to his son Absalom. But Shimei was convinced that David was at fault and David was getting what he deserved. Let's go back here to what says that verse 4, that they may shoot secretly. Shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot and they do not fear. They do this with their mouths. I don't know if any of you have ever been falsely accused. You know what's really hard is when you've been truly accused. You know, what if you have done something rotten? That's, you know, and then when you're falsely accused, and pretty soon everybody starts believing it. That is an amazing thing. It is an amazing experience. David lived that experience. He lived it. And he had to run for his life because of the words of people. That's why in verse 1, when I'm sure he was afraid, oh God, preserve me from the fear of this. Help me trust you. It says, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. I think that relates somewhat to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And out of the heart come all of these schemes. But who will see them is what they say. Well, we've got this guy and nobody's going to catch us. Well, God sees it all and we know that. Actually, we don't know that. The Bible tells us that. But it doesn't mean we know that. Because if we knew it, then we wouldn't be bothered. We wouldn't seek or desire that. I mean, have you ever wanted just revenge on somebody? Or should I say, maybe you not to exact that revenge, but somebody who's done something horrible. They've done the most wicked things. Maybe you're just reading the news and you see some guy that has done some horrible thing and you're going, wow. And all you're thinking of is boy, I hope that they nail him and I hope that he gets what's coming to him. And then he gets out of it. You know, you get some real, real sleazy, slick lawyer, gets him off. And you're thinking, that's not fair. Oh, let me say, God saw it all. God will do one of two things. He will either save that person, or that person will pay for everything. He saw it all. Hebrews 4:13, everything is naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything. He sees everything we do. He sees every motive behind it. And so many people do so many wicked things in this world, and they think their motives are good, but God knows the true motives. How wonderful to be saved by grace. And so God does see it, though people don't believe God sees. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. David never lifted his hand to Saul, nor to Absalom, nor are we to ever lift our hand to anyone else. I mean, Jesus like went way overboard, right? Said if somebody slaps you on the cheek, you go, oh, you missed a spot. Turn the other cheek. You know, that is radical. But we look at that life with David. David would not kill Saul, God's anointed. He had occasion and he never did. He would not fight against his own son, though his own son was 100% wrong. And his own son fighting against God himself. Absalom was a wicked, wicked young man. But David would not fight against him. And so David says in verse 7, God shall shoot at them. David believes that. The minute we start taking it in our own hands, that's when we're just saying, well, I just don't think God will do a good enough job. Or we get to feeling like, you know, Jonah sometimes, right? You know, I hope that God doesn't save that guy. Because then he won't get what he deserves. And I want to see him suffer for the things he's done. And that's what Jonah wanted for the Ninevites. But we leave it in God's hand. We just, God, you are God. And I thank you that you haven't given me what I deserve. And so, you know, and if these people want to continue in their wicked ways and they want to die this way, God will shoot them. He's going to shoot them with an arrow. Remember, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine, God says, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come And the things to come hasten upon them. Vengeance has always been God's. God is to shoot at them with an arrow. We are not to pray, Lord, steady my arrow while I shoot at my enemy. And so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. Stumble over their own tongue. They'll be caught up in their own words. Their words will condemn them. And I think that there's going to be a lot of embarrassed people in hell for the things they said and the things that they planned. Proverbs 18, verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. And notice as it says, and all who see them shall flee away. There won't be any help for them. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, a man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. And such is the case for those who want to be enemies against God. Is that, you know, they may, as the proverb says, you know, the proud in heart shall... Oh, no, I'm going to get that wrong. It says, though they join forces, they will not go unpunished. Is it, you know, speaking of the proud in heart. Though they join forces. Well, you know what? There are a lot of forces out there that are against God. But when the time comes, nobody will have their forces next to them when they stand there with God. Everybody stands alone. There will be nobody to help. David knows this about those who fight against him. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. That is, just confess that he is Lord, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. David concludes this the same way he concludes a lot of Psalms. It's like, here's the trouble, here's the problem, but in his prayer, he makes his way to the reality that God will sort it out, and those who follow the Lord will be with him forever. It is so important to take the difficulty you and I have, and instead of just staring at it, rather to gather it up and place it before the Lord. We take it and say, Lord, look at this. And we say, you know, look at the enemy. He's coming against me. And then remember stuff about God. Oh, wait a minute. God, you're going to win this, aren't you? And then you walk away going, wait a minute, I belong to you, Lord. And I'm going to be with you in glory, as we spoke of this morning. It is the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. So I get the whole kingdom. And this guy who's given me a hard time for but a moment gets nothing. And so, you know, and we see that throughout the Psalms. We see that throughout the Scriptures. And that in the end, there's the wheat and the tares. And the tares are gathered up and thrown into the fire. And the sheep and the goats, God separates them, the right and the left. And those on the left, he throws into the fire. God is going to sort all of this out just fine. And I think it is so important that you and I, in the midst of our trouble, to get an eternal perspective. That we would lift up our eyes, look to the horizon, and say, really, you know, as simple as this is, just to say, wait, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be fine. You know, the enemy can't do a thing to me, and it is true. And if I ever feel like he's sifting me as wheat, God has allowed that because I certainly need some sifting. But God is in control. And I belong to him. And I will be with him forever in glory with no more problems. But go back to verse 1. I think our biggest problem is not the enemy. I think it's fear of the enemy. And I would encourage you, encourage me, you know, let us not obey fear. Like, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen? You know, is every time that I've experienced fear in my life, it always has something to do with me. You know, I don't really fear what's going to happen to people in Arizona right now. You get some of you going, well, what's happening in Arizona? I don't know. I'm not afraid. I have no idea what's going on in Arizona right now. All I know is I've got my own problems. And as I had, and the Lord taught me, and he continues to teach me, he's been teaching me this for 25 years. And I think just as we're all slow learners, but we're making some progress. David was a slow learner who made that same progress. And that when we were about ready to go off to Russia, and I was scared out of my mind. I was afraid the plane was going to crash. I was afraid I was going to not be able to breathe there because of that horrible culture shock stuff that I get. I was afraid that I was going to be sick. I was afraid I was going to eat something messed up. I was afraid. Then it occurred to me, everything I'm afraid of has everything to do with me and trying to preserve myself. And that's why perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear because perfect love has others' best interest in mind. And as long as we have others' best interests in mind, we forget to think about ourselves. And in the forgetting to think about ourselves, we start feeling pretty good. It's a strange miracle. And come to the point, say, well, what if the plane crashes? Well, so what? What if I get sick? What if? What if I can't breathe? So? Who cares? I don't matter. Everybody else does. But I think that we get so caught up in fear and we start believing or giving power to things that really don't have any power over us. We give it power. People with phobias, for instance. Somebody who's afraid of cats. A cat. You and me, or maybe some of you do have that fear. By the way, if you have a fear of cats, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, don't say that word again. Don't say cat. You're flipping me out, man. And the fact is, a cat could walk into this room. Of course, the ushers would get him out soon. But a cat would walk into the room, and we'd all say, oh, what's a cat doing here? But the person who's afraid of cat has given power to that cat and flips out and runs, you see, when it's just a cat. Whatever you give that power to, well, it owns you. And we ought not fear these things. So consider the things that flip you out. The best thing is not that God would take the cat away, but the best thing is that God would take the fear away. Then we can walk with God. David knew, verse 1, what the problem was. It was fear. Yes, Saul's a pain. Yes, Absalom's a pain. Yes, cats are a pain. But the fear is the real problem. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray right now for those of us who deal with fear. Lord, you know me. I'm a professional. And I want to thank you so much. The fact that we don't have to fear, but we confess to you that there are things we're afraid of. And we come to you right now and we ask you to deliver us and preserve us from fear. From fear of the enemy. From fear of tomorrow. From fear of disaster. Fear of calamity. Lord, that we wouldn't fear anything. Because you're our God. Help us believe you. And then help us obey you. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.